Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would be with us this morning as we think about these words. We ask, O Lord, that you would transform us by your grace. Father, we ask that if there's anyone here this morning that has not come to taste the free grace of God in Christ, we ask, Lord God, that they would trust today and believe today and be saved today. And Father, for those of us like me who often take your grace for granted, Father, who often grumble and complain, who often fail to see the amazing grace of God in Christ on my behalf, Lord, awaken us. Lord, awaken us to how amazing this grace is. Fill us with tears of joy. Father, fill us with excitement. Father, fill us with exuberance, Lord, because of what you've done for us in Christ. We ask, Lord God, that you would be with us, have your way with us, Lord. Convict every way that there needs to be conviction of sin, and grant us repentance, Father, and encourage us, God, to walk more faithfully with Christ by your grace alone, for Jesus' sake. Amen. So I continue to remind you, sort of the same introduction every week, just so everybody gets it in their minds, what we're studying. We're looking at the Protestant Reformation protest. You hear that in the word Protestant, a protest against the errors of the Roman Catholic Church back in the early 1500s. And this protest was led by a Roman Catholic German monk. And if you don't know what a monk is sort of like the male version of a nun. Many people maybe are more familiar with the word nun in a convent, a woman who takes vows not to ever marry and live in this place and devote herself to prayer and the Word of God and service. And so a monk is sort of the male version of a nun in the Roman Catholic Church. He sets aside his life into the monastery and studies and prays and devotes his life to that. And so Martin Luther was one of these monks. He lived from 1483 to 1546. And as I told you, Martin Luther King Jr. was named after Martin Luther, the German monk. And Luther saw these errors in the teaching and practice of the Roman Catholic Church, so he wrote these 95 debating points or theses and nailed them on the church door in Wittenberg, Germany on October 31st, 1517. So this is the 500-year anniversary. And out of this Reformation came these five major truths that we're thinking about this month. And we looked at solus Christus first, Christ alone, that we are justified by Jesus Christ alone. And justification is when God declares you righteous, he declares you forgiven based on the finished work of Jesus, all your sins wiped away, the righteousness of Jesus counted as yours. And though you are guilty, though you are ungodly, though you have sinned against God and all you deserve is hell, God says, I declare you not guilty based on the work of my Son Jesus. And so that happens by faith alone when you trust in Christ alone. And we looked at faith alone last week, sola fide, that we are justified through faith alone in Christ alone. And so this week we come to the third sola, sola gratia. Those are Latin terms meaning alone, faith alone, grace alone. And so we are justified by the grace of God alone. Now, one truth I want to point out to you is that Roman Catholics believe in justification by grace through faith in Christ, according to the Bible, for the glory of God. But what did I leave out in that statement? Alone. Alone. They don't believe in justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the Bible alone, for the glory of God alone. That's the distinguisher. That sola word is very important because the Roman Catholic Church believes that you're justified by faith and works, that you're justified by grace and merit, what you do to earn justification, that you're justified by Christ and me, my righteousness, that our final authority is the Bible plus popes and councils and tradition. And this inevitably will lead to not God's glory alone, but God's glory and my glory. Pat me on the back. And so that's why these solas are so important, to make it clear what the Bible teaches about these truths. And so we come this morning to grace alone. And one pastor spoke about Martin Luther's commitment to grace alone. And he said this: at the heart of Martin Luther's theology — theology is the study of God — was the conviction that human beings are totally dependent on God's omnipotent grace. That means His all-powerful grace, to rescue us from the bondage of the will by creating and granting us the ability to believe and obey God. Luther wrote a book called The Bondage of the Will to answer a book called The Freedom of the Will, written by Erasmus. And when Luther was asked, what book should you keep? There were only three that he mentioned, and this was one of them. And Luther saw this as at the heart of the Reformation: the bondage of the human will, and that only God's sovereign grace could free us from our love of sin. Luther knew that Erasmus, more than any other opponent, had put his finger on the deeper issue at stake beneath the justification controversy and the controversy over the Mass and indulgences and Mary and purgatory. And that issue was whether human beings are so sinful that God's sovereign grace must create and grant them the ability to believe and obey God. In other words, Luther taught the Bible, and the Bible teaches that we are so bad, so wicked, so evil, so sinful, we cannot choose God if left to ourselves. We will only and always choose hell, death, and destruction. And God sovereignly must come down, not like a gentleman, but like a warrior king, and break our hearts and grant us new hearts. And by His grace, awaken us to the beauty of Christ and the ugliness of sin, and draw us to Himself. This was the main thing for Luther in the Reformation. Everything else were just side trifles, he said. In his book called The Bondage of the Will, Luther said this to Erasmus: I praise and commend you highly for this also, that unlike all the rest, you alone have attacked the real issue. This was the real issue for Luther: the bondage of the will and the grace of God that frees us to believe in Jesus. The essence of the matter in dispute, and have not wearied me with irrelevancies about the papacy, purgatory, indulgences, and such like trifles. Luther said, this is the issue of the Reformation: that we are in bondage to sin, and you will not choose God unless He first comes and frees your will to choose Him. And we see that in our passage today. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. This grace has brought salvation for all people. All people. All people. That means this grace is for everyone. Every tribe and tongue and people and nation. It is for people in America. It is for all the different ethnicities in America. This grace is for people in South America, in Russia, in China, in Bangladesh, for Haiti, for Jamaica, for all nations. That's what it means, that this salvation has come for all people. All peoples, every tribe, tongue, people, nation, every ethnicity. This grace is free to all. And it brings salvation. Salvation. Salvation from what? Salvation from sin. Salvation from death. Salvation from hell. Salvation from the place Jesus described as a place that would last forever, eternal fire, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the fire is not quenched and the worm does not die. Salvation from that. And salvation to the glories of a relationship with God forever, where there's fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Salvation to be with Him, where He'll wipe away every tear from the eyes and give us everlasting joy beyond what we could ever dream. Friend, if you think you're missing out in this life, imagine what you want it to be. What you wish it would be like. Have that in your mind. I wish my life were this, and I wish my life were that, and I wish I had this in my life, and only if only I could have this, Imagine what that is. If only I could have this, I would be happy. And imagine that. And know that even if God does not give you that in this life, it will be infinitely better in the life to come, and it will never end. All things for good. All things for good. So this salvation has appeared, and the grace of God has appeared, bringing this salvation for all people. The grace of God has appeared, and I want to ask several questions about God's grace as we meditate upon it this morning. What is grace? What is grace? Grace is unmerited or unearned favor. It's God's undeserved goodness and kindness and love toward us. It's not getting what we deserve. Friend, for our sin, and this is hard for us to understand because we don't realize the holiness of God and the absolute hatred God has towards sin. We deserve nothing but hell. That's all I deserve. I don't deserve a happy marriage. I don't. I don't deserve nice children that obey me. I don't deserve to be a pastor of a church. I don't. I don't deserve any money. I don't deserve any gifts. I don't deserve any kindness from any of you. I don't deserve your friendship. I don't deserve niceness. I don't deserve to be treated in a nice way. All I deserve is God's just condemnation in hell forever and ever and ever. That's all I deserve. And friend, when you remember that, every day is a good day. When you remember that, when you get the reality in perspective, when you get this in perspective, every day is a good day. Because I don't deserve any happiness. I don't deserve any joy. I don't deserve any pleasure. I don't deserve anything but eternal hell and wrath and judgment. Because I have sinned against a holy God who has given me everything and loved me so well. And I turn my back on Him, reject Him, and spit in His face. And even as a believer for what, 15, 20 years, I still don't trust Him. I still doubt Him. I'm still not content as I should be. I still lose my temper. I still struggle with sin. I don't deserve anything but hell. That's just. That's fair. People are crying out, that's not fair. These things happening in the world, it's not fair. Why did this happen to me? Oh, friend, it's more than fair. And fairness would be you cast into hell right now forever. That's fair. Grace is not getting that. Grace is being delivered from that when you don't deserve it. Grace is not getting what we deserve. It's getting what we don't deserve. A relationship with God. Salvation from sin, death, and hell. The promise, the sure promise of an eternity where there's fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore, and joy only increases forever. That's grace. That's grace. God's grace. One person has defined grace, you know, you spell it G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace, God's riches. His love, His mercy, His grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is free to us, but it's not free. Grace is free to us, but it is not free. It cost an infinite cost, the cost of the blood of the Son of God. Oh, it's not free. It's free to us, but it's not free to God. Oh, He sacrificed His own Son at Christ, God's riches at Christ's expense. Carl Truman, a professor at Westminster Seminary here in Glenside, wrote a book called Grace Alone, and I read through some of it, and it was very helpful. He said, God must do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. That's grace. God must do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Have you ever heard somebody say that sometimes they'll say it's biblical. God helps those who help themselves. You ever heard that? God helps those who help themselves. Hezekiah 5, verse 10. It's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. God helps those who cannot help themselves. God helps those who cannot help themselves. That's grace. That's grace. Truman defined grace this way: God taking action motivated by love and shaped by holiness, which takes account of the seriousness of sin, yet brings sinners back into communion with Him, back into fellowship with Him. grace, undeserved favor of God. I love this particular movie, and some people make fun of it because they say the acting is not good. But I like it. It's called Fireproof, and it's about marriage and about two people who hate each other, but they're married, and they can't get along, and they're enemies, and they make fun of each other and call one another's names, and they want a divorce. And I love this scene in this movie as an example of grace. An example of grace. So this man in the movie who is done with his wife. He's sick of his wife and he wants to divorce her. And his dad gives him a book that challenges him to love her unconditionally. To be kind to her. To be faithful to her. Even when she doesn't deserve it. Right? That, because love loves even when you don't deserve it. And so you're supposed to do these nice things for your wife over several 40 days and make her breakfast and say a nice compliment to her and do all these nice things. And this man is not born again, so he's just going through the motions, doing what he got to do because that's what he's got to do. But his heart's not in it. His heart's not in it like he's pursuing the love of his life, who he loves and cherishes and desires more than anything else. No, his heart's not in it. And so he's just going through the motions. And there's this great scene where he is Caleb, the man who's pursuing his wife, trying to, and just doing what he has to do. He's done, he's through, and he's meeting with his dad. And they're in this little park, and there's this big wooden cross in the park. And Caleb is venting his frustrations with his father about this woman he's married to. And he says this, "She's stubborn. She makes everything difficult for me. She's ungrateful. She's constantly griping about something. You'd think after I wash the car, I've changed the oil, do the dishes, clean the house, that she'd try to show me a little bit of gratitude. But she doesn't. In fact, when I come home, she makes me feel like I'm an enemy. I'm not even welcome in my own home. That is what really ticks me off. For the last 3 weeks, I've bent over backwards for her. I have tried to demonstrate that I still care about this relationship. I bought her flowers, which she threw away. I have taken her insults and her sarcasm, but last night was it. I made dinner for her. I did everything I could to demonstrate that I care about her, to show value for her, and she spat in my face. She does not deserve this. I'm not doing it anymore. How am I supposed to show love to somebody over and over and over again who constantly rejects me?" And in the movie, the father walks and he puts his arm around that big wooden cross and he points to the cross. And the son is like, "No, Dad, no, that's not what I'm doing. But you see, his wife is doing what he's doing to God. God has been gracious to him. God has given to him. God has done so much for him. And he's rejecting God. He's spitting in God's face. Over and over again." And his dad says, "That's a good question." And he looks at the cross. That big, wooden, bloody cross. And the father says to his son, "Son, God loves you, even though you don't deserve it." That's grace. God loves you even though you don't deserve it, even though you've rejected him, spat in his face. God sent Jesus to die on the cross and take the punishment for your sin because he loves you. And in the movie, the son sees, yeah, look at God's grace. It's amazing. He repents of his sin and he trusts in Christ. And now he has a heart for Jesus. So he pursues his wife with all his heart. He's not just going through the motions anymore. Because grace empowers you to act. Grace doesn't just take away all your sin. Grace gives you power to live like Jesus did, to love your enemies, to love those who spit in your face, who call you names. And when you hung up on a cross, he says, "Father, forgive them, that they know not what they do." And Jesus said, "Love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who persecute you." Grace empowers you then to live a different way. Friend, how many of you have tasted that grace? How many of you have tasted that grace? Maybe some of you are here this morning and you've never come to taste the free, unmerited, undeserved grace of God in Christ. It's free. It's a free gift. Friend, maybe you're here this morning and as I tell you what you really deserve, you're thinking, wow, that pastor does not know me. He thinks I'm really bad. I think you're really bad because the Bible tells me you're really bad. It tells me all of us are bad. And that we deserve God's wrath because we have rebelled against God. We want our own way fundamentally. In every sin you name, we want our way. Whether it's lust after a woman or a man, whether it's adultery, whether it's fornication, sex outside of marriage, whether it's abortion, whether it's losing your temper, I'm God and I have a right to be mad. Sit down. No, you don't have a right to be mad. Joseph, talking to myself here, my little pipsqueak temper. No, I don't have a right to be mad. God has a right to be mad at you, you squash ant. No, all I deserve is God's wrath because I want what I want. And I'm selfish. And I'm proud. But friend, the good news is we have a Savior. The good news is He didn't just leave us in our selfish sin and pride and selfishness. He loved us even when we rebelled against Him, hated Him, spat in His face, rejected Him over and over again. He sent Jesus into the world to obey, to love, to live the life we should have lived. And He died on that cross and suffered the wrath that we deserve and rose on the third day. And if today you believe in Him and turn from your sins, He will save you. Save you. Wash away all your sins. Grace, marvelous grace. Wash away all your sins. Take it away into the sea of forgetfulness. Friends, that is the gospel. And if you've not believed that gospel, I urge you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved today. I'll be in the back. I'll be at the house. Come speak with me. We want you to be saved today. And trust Him. And once you get saved, right, this statement will make sense to you by Brother Burke Parsons. When you feel like complaining, start naming all the things you don't deserve, including the breath to be able to complain. When you feel like complaining, start naming all the things that you don't deserve, including the breath that you can complain with. Oh, that's a good word. That'll punch you in the face. It's good to be punched in the face with truth. May God show us His grace even in the breath to breathe. Well, that's grace. What is grace? Grace, unmerited favor, undeserved favor. Why do we need grace? Why do we need grace? We need grace because we are very, 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 very bad. Michael Jackson was right. I'm bad. Joseph Randall is bad. Huh? Bad. We're bad. I'm ripping that off from John Piper. He says that. We're bad. We're bad people. The Bible teaches that we're bad. I don't have to know you personally to know that you're bad. As I've already said, we are sinners. The Bible describes us as sinners. The Bible describes us as dead in sin. Dead in sin. People sometimes give salvation analogies that don't make any sense because they don't take into account the deadness of the human heart, the bondage of the will, as Luther put it. We are dead. We're not like a person drowning and God has reached out the paddle from the raft and we just have to grab hold. All we have to do is grab hold to be saved. You got to do your part so you can pat yourself on the back for grabbing hold. No, that's not the true picture of salvation. You are dead at the bottom of the lake. You're not flailing in the water and have to grab. No, you're dead. You are D-E-A-D, dead at the bottom of the lake and you can't do anything. And God is in the boat and He says, like Lazarus, who is in the grave and stinketh, come forth and you rise. That's grace. That's grace. That's Luther grace, bondage of the will grace, biblical grace. We are sinners dead in sin. We are God's enemies. The Bible describes us as God's enemies, haters of God, selfish, proud, arrogant, lustful, murderers, losing our temper, addicts loving drugs and alcohol more than God. And we cannot and we will not seek God on our own. You won't. You won't. You are dead. Truman says, sin is violent, lethal rebellion against God. Sin is violent and lethal rebellion against God. And praise God, biblical grace is God's violent, raw, and bloody response. The cross. The cross. Spurgeon said this, I know not a word which can express the surprise and wonder our souls ought to feel at God's goodness to us. Our hearts acting like a prostitute, being unfaithful to God. Our lives far from perfect, our faith so weak, our unbelief often prevailing, our pride lifting up its accursed head, our patience a poor, sickly plant almost nicked by the night's frost, our courage little better than cowardice, our love lukewarmness, our passion for God but as ice. Oh, my dear brethren, if we will but think, any one of us, what a mass of sin we are, if we will but reflect that we are, after all, as one of the fathers writes, walking dunghills, we should indeed be surprised that the sun of divine grace should continue so perpetually to shine upon us and that the abundance of heaven's mercy should be revealed in us. Friend, until you realize how bad you are, grace will not be very amazing. It won't. You might be like, why is the pastor telling me how bad I am? He's just ripping me this morning because I want you to be happy. I want you to be so happy. I want you to be so amazed by grace that you'll sing and you can't help but belt out that song with loud shouts, Jesus, friend of sinners. I love to tell the story. Redeeming love has been my theme and will be when in glory. Not death nor life nor anything can ever separate me. Oh, love that will not let me go. Yes, I am His forever. Friend, the more you understand what you really deserve, the hell you deserve, and the mercy of God in saving you from it, the more you will sing that song with such passion and delight. And the more you'll be empowered to live, to help others who don't deserve your love. Can you be so bad that God's grace cannot save you? Another question about grace. Can you be so bad that God's grace cannot save you? No, never. When you think about evil in the world, who do you think of? The devil? Maybe a person. Hitler! Hitler! Everybody thinks of Hitler. He's bad, right? Real bad. Real bad. Responsible for the death of millions of innocent people. But what if I told you that if on his deathbed, and I have no reason to believe that he did, there's no historical account that he did, but if Hitler, on his deathbed, after all that life of evil and wickedness, if he had turned from his sins and repented and believed in the gospel, guess who you will see in paradise praising King Jesus? You'll see Hitler. And that offends some people. That offends some people. That offends some older brothers in the house. You mean, Pastor, I've been working, I've been serving the Lord, I've been in church, I've been doing this, that, and the other all my life, and He did all this, and you tell me we both going to be in heaven together? Nah. That ain't my God. That is God. Might not be your God, but that's God. because your salvation is not based on your work. Your salvation is based on grace. Grace, free and unmerited favor from God. And so anyone, no matter how bad they've been or what they've done, Osama bin Laden, you name all the people that are wicked and evil and you know without a doubt deserve to be in hell, if they had repented of their sins and trusted in Jesus, today they would be with Christ in paradise. That's grace. That's scandalous grace. And that helps you see it's not based on works. It's His free gift to all who believe. And maybe you should think of that person in your life. Not Hitler, not bin Laden, but who's that person in your life? You know who they are. Think about that person that you could care less to see them again another day in your life. That person you don't talk to. That person who's been so wicked towards you. That person who's been so evil towards you. That person, think of them. God can save them. God's grace can save them. God's grace can change them. And the attitude we ought to have is, Lord, you saved me. There's no one you can't save. You saved me. You gave me grace. You had mercy on me. You see, the more in tune you get with God's grace and who God is, the smaller you will see yourself. You saved me, Lord. You can save Hitler. Because there, save for the grace of God, I'd be a Hitler. Except for the grace of God Almighty, I would be a Bin Laden. Only by the grace of God am I not that, and you're not that. God's grace can save anyone. Praise God. When did God determine to give us grace? When did God determine to give you grace? Before the foundation of the world? Ephesians 1, 4, and 6, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption. I saw one of the news stations this week. They showed this 7-year-old girl who found out she was getting adopted, and she was so happy. She leapt into the arms and just was so dancing and happy she got adopted. So many children need adoption. We're adopted. We're adopted by the grace of God, predestined us. He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace. Friend, if you're sitting here this morning and you're a Christian, it is because God chose you before you were born. Before you'd done anything good or bad. So His sovereign grace would stand. He predestined you. He chose you beforehand. It's not based on anything you did or would do. He didn't look into the future. He didn't look into the future and see, oh, I see Miss Carol, and I want her on my team, and so I'm going to choose her based on me looking into the future. No! That turns grace on its head. It says God elects those who elect themselves. No! He looks into the future and sees how bad you are. How bad I am. How much I deserve His wrath, and says, I am going to pluck this one from the fire. Because I love them. Not because they're lovable. But because I am lovable. I'm loving and lovable. There's a remnant chosen by grace. He chose you. He predestined you. When did grace come into the world like the world has never known? When Jesus Christ was born. When Titus 2:11, for the grace of God has appeared, you should think, Jesus is here. The grace of God appeared when Jesus showed up. John 1:14 and 16 and 17, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and from the fullness we have all received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. John MacArthur says, Jesus Christ Himself is grace incarnate, God's supremely gracious gift to fallen mankind. Truman says the supreme manifestation of God's grace in history is Jesus Christ. Jesus is grace in the flesh. Come, He is the manifestation of God's grace in the flesh. When was God's forgiving grace purchased for sinners? At the cross. At the cross. When Jesus Christ died on that cross, and this was prophesied way before Jesus was ever born in Zechariah 12:10 through 13:1, where God Almighty is speaking here, and He says, and I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look at me, on Him whom they have pierced. That's amazing. Yahweh is speaking and saying, they will look on me in whom they have pierced. Yahweh was pierced on the cross. Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is God. Amen. Amen. They will look on Him whom they pierced. They shall mourn for Him as one mourns for an only child. And 13:1, on that day, there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief, there's your Hitler, the dying thief, an insurrectionist, a murderer, an evil man, moments from hell, the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, the vile as he, wash all my sins away. There's a fountain open because of the cross of Jesus Christ. His death. This is grace. Hebrews 2:9. But we see Him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. Ephesians 1:7. In Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Through Christ's death, we are forgiven of all our sins. When did you experience God's saving, justifying grace in your life? There is something that theologians call common grace, which is all the gifts God gives you that are different from saving grace. So even your conception in the womb is God's grace, that He gave you life, that He gives you food, that He gives you rain and sun. Those are common grace gifts, but then there's saving grace that redeems you from judgment and curse and death and hell and saves you to be God's child. When did you experience God's saving and justifying grace in your life, if you're a Christian here today? When the Holy Spirit of God drew you to Himself and caused you to be born again. You're dead at the bottom of the lake and can't take the first step toward God, and God says, it's time. It's time for me to get Phyllis. Come forth, Phyllis. Rise from the dead. And I give her spiritual life. God gives her spiritual life, and she repents and believes in Christ. You experience God's saving grace when the Holy Spirit drew you to Himself, drew you to God the Father, drew you to God the Son, drew you to God the Spirit, and caused you to be born again. Jesus said in John 3:7-8, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Ephesians 2:4-5, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. John 6:65, Jesus said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. You cannot come to Jesus unless it's been given to you by the Father. And all that the Father gives, that grace, they will come. Irresistible grace, that doctrine of grace, does not teach that you can't resist the Holy Spirit. You can resist the Holy Spirit. But it does teach when God wants you, He's going to break down your little your little itty-bitty resistance and bring you to Himself. I can't believe there are people who think you can resist God. What kind of God is that? No, we don't have a pipsqueak God. We serve a sovereign God, King of the universe, who does everything He pleases. And when He wants you, dear Christian who've been elected, He gonna get you. He going to draw you to Himself by His Spirit. And He will give you faith to believe. He will cause you to believe. He will cause you to repent. And He will cause you to walk with Him. And I'm glad He does that. I need a warrior, strong God, who makes me do what He wants me to do. Because I won't do it. Proud, arrogant Joseph, I want what I want to do. I need a God to smack me down and take me for Himself. Trophy of grace. That's how God does it. But it's a wooing. It's not a force. It's not forcing you to do something you don't want to do. No, He changes your will, changes your desires. So you come freely. You come with joy. You come with delight. Oh, you'll delight to come. He changes the whole will, the whole mind, the whole heart, so that you now delight in Him. You don't find Him boring anymore. You find Him delightful. Can you earn God's grace? Can you earn God's grace? No. No. You cannot earn God's grace. It is a free gift. Romans 11:6, but if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. Galatians 2:21, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if justification were through the law, by working for it, then Christ died for no purpose. We don't want to nullify grace by saying that I earned this, I deserve this. Romans 3:23 through 24, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:4 through 9, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. 2 Timothy 1:8 through 9, share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Titus 3:5 through 7, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You can't work for this. I hope that in Roman Catholicism, back in Luther's day, they thought that just showing up, just being here and hearing words read in Latin that they couldn't even understand, that gave you grace. No. No. You can't just do something to get this grace. Just being here. Some people, they know they have a big week ahead and they need some blessing. And so we got to be in church this day because I know I got this meeting on Wednesday. So just being here, that's going to get me some favor with God and zap that thing and make it good. No, that's not how it works. You can't work for God's grace. You can't earn God's grace. It's a free gift, freely given by God. As a true born-again Christian, can you sin so much that you use up all of God's grace? No, never. No, never. No, you can't out-sin God, born-again Christian. You can't out-sin God. This is good news. This is good news for Christians. Romans 5:20. Now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. It abounds all the more. You can't out-sin God, Christian. There's more grace. You sin, God forgives. Grace, mercy. He's already forgiven all your sins. All your future sins, Christian, are forgiven. Cast behind His back and remembered no more. All of them. All the sins you commit in the future that you don't even know about. All the sins you commit in the past that you forgot to confess and you don't even realize you sin. All of them are forgiven and cast into God's sea of forgetfulness. More grace. More grace. More grace. You sin, more grace. You lose your temper with your kids, more grace. You lose your temper, pastor, more grace for me. More grace, praise God. You lose your temper with your wife, more grace. More grace. We have squabbles in the church, more grace. More grace. There's always more grace. You can't out-sin God. And finally, what does God's grace do for you now? What does God's grace do for you now? You draw near to God and pray. You draw near to God and pray. Hebrews 4:16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This grace drives us to God, drives us to our daddy's arms, drives us to pray. You're strengthened by grace. 1 Peter 5:10, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore and confirm and strengthen and establish you. You work hard, serving and loving and telling others the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, Paul said. Have you heard that phrase? I'm not what I used to be. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I should be. I'm not what I will be. But I'm not what I was, and by the grace of God, I am what I am. Brother Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I work harder than any of them. You see, he worked hard. Grace moved him to work hard. Grace moved him to fight sin, to turn from sin, to read my Bible, to pray, to come and fellowship with God's people, to feed the sick, to visit the prisons. To work hard for the glory of God. Grace empowers you to work hard. I work harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Grace empowers us to work for the glory of God. Grace empowers us to use our gifts that God has given us for His glory. God's grace moves us to give up resources to help those who are less fortunate. 2 Corinthians 8, 1-2. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy, their extreme poverty, have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. These Christians were in severe poverty and under a great trial, but they gave what they had. And the Holy Spirit calls that grace. That giving is grace, the grace of God. Friends, you make known the grace of God to one another as you love and give and help one another. With the grace of God, you are fully content. You turn from evil and you're zealous for good works. 2 Corinthians 9:8, I love this verse. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all contentment in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. You see, the person who's born again, they don't hear me say, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. It's like, oh, great, I can't wait till church is out because I know I want to go do some sinning. No, they don't say that because they hate sin. If you truly have tasted the grace of God, you hate sin, you turn from sin, and you're zealous for good deeds. And God gives you grace to be content in your situation in all things at all times and abound in good works. Friends, even in the very context of the passage we're studying, talking about the grace of God appearing, the context is urging us to holy living and the doing of good deeds. For the glory of Jesus, Titus 2:11 through 14, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Just a little parenthesis there. Did you see that? Did you hear that? Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You need to talk to a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or a Muslim who doesn't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is God. I dare you to tell me otherwise. As Preston Perry says, amazing. Verse 14, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people of His own possession, for His own possession, who are zealous. Zealous for good works. Zealous for good deeds. That's the purpose of this grace. With this grace, your weaknesses become your strengths. 2 Corinthians 12:8 through 9. Three times Paul pleaded for this thorn in the flesh to go away. Remember that? That it should leave him. But Jesus' response to him was 2 Corinthians 12:9. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." So your weaknesses become your strengths, because your weaknesses highlight Christ's strength. It's grace. Grace. And you tell others about the gospel of Jesus. Acts 20:24. "But I do not account my life of any value," Paul said, "nor as precious to myself." You want some biblical self-esteem? All these people whining about self-esteem and how we need to build up our self-esteem. Let's have some biblical, Pauline, Holy Spirit-filled self-esteem. "I do not account my life of any value." No, "as precious to myself. If only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." We tell others the gospel of the grace of God. And friend, we can enjoy all of this because of God's amazing love and grace toward us. And because Jesus, when He hung on that tree, He got no grace. Oh friend, we always want to come back to Jesus. He got no grace when He was on that tree. No, they laughed at Him. They spit on Him. They mocked Him. They beat Him. Hung Him up on a tree like a naked slab of meat, bearing the wrath of Almighty God, not just suffering from people, but the wrath of God poured out on Him. He got no grace there. He got no grace. But suffered the wrath of God and was buried and rose up on the third day so that all grace might abound toward us. Grace is free for us, but it's not free. Friends, Jesus paid it all. In Jesus Christ, God's grace appeared. And though He should have been revered, His name they smeared and plucked His beard. He died and all the wicked cheered. But then He rose. And we are cleared. By grace alone, sin disappeared. Jesus brought us truth and grace. He ran the perfect sinless race, then died and rose to rest God's case. On grace alone, salvation's based. So turn and trust in Christ. Embrace with deepest joy. You will someday see His face. Friend, receive the grace of the triune God. God the Father in 1 Peter 5:10 is called the God of all grace. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of grace in Hebrews 10:29. And the last sentence in the Bible, in the last verse of the Bible, Revelation 22:21, says this: "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with all. Amen." Father, You are worthy to clap for and clap to. You are worthy to be excited about. Father, Your grace has abounded to us. And Father, we pray, Lord, that You would give us eyes to see and hearts to understand and minds to comprehend the great grace that You have given us. Father, please let us not take grace for granted. Please, God, save us by Your grace. Father, if there's anyone here today who has not come to a saving knowledge of You by grace alone, through faith alone, we pray that today would be the day that they receive Your grace as a free gift and are saved by grace alone. And Father, we pray for ourselves at Only Baptist Church that, Lord, You would empower us to be busy about Your business, empowered by grace, humbly loving one another, humbly serving one another, being patient with one another, caring for one another, praying for one another, and serving as we ought in the church. God, do it, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.